Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Now, as we turn our attention back to 1 Samuel 28, I'm going to begin with a quote, and I want to see if any of you know where this is from. Just raise your hand. Don't get too excited if you know, but raise your hand. If you wish to become a complete and wise leader, you must embrace a larger view of the force. Learn to know the dark side of the force, and you will be able to save your wife from certain death. Anybody know where that's from? All right, somebody tell me. Okay, you answered my next question. It's from Star Wars, and I was going to see if we have any real Star Wars geeks in here. All right? It's from Star Wars Episode 3, Return of the Sith. Right? And it was with those words, learn to know the dark side of the Force, and you will be able to save your wife from certain death. Those were spoken by Darth Sidious, or Palpatine, in Star Wars Episode 3 to Anakin Skywalker. And it was with those words that Anakin was lured down a path from which he would never return. Spoiler alert, Anakin becomes Darth Vader and is ultimately destroyed. Learn to know the dark side of the Force. You'll be able to save your wife from certain death. You see, what began as a fear for Anakin, the news that his wife would die, and here's an opportunity for him to save her, really eventually turned into an opportunity for him to gain more and more control, an obsession with control. The Jedi Council, the Good Council, seemed silent. They seemed unhelpful. They didn't seem all that concerned from Anakin's perspective. And so he reached for that which was forbidden. He believed the darkness would give him answers. It would give him guidance. It would give him hope. But as you know, it only sealed his destruction. Now, as we come to 1 Samuel 28, we see that same kind of tragic pattern. Except in 1 Samuel 28, we're not talking about fiction or a movie. We're talking about a real individual who really existed. King Saul. And if you've been following along with us, 1 Samuel is all about how God will provide his people with a king. And the people chose their king, and God let them have this king, Saul. He was even anointed with God's Spirit at a time. But now we find Saul overwhelmed and overtaken by fear. Once guided by God, he now finds heaven silent in response to his rebellion. And here in this passage, Saul, we see, is desperate for hope. He's desperate for answers. And so he grasps for the forbidden by reaching out to a medium. But as we see, and as you just heard read, the word that he gets in response that he receives is not actually comfort, but confirmation of his coming judgment, as he receives word that tomorrow, the very next day, will be the day that he and his house die. 1 Samuel 28 is eerie. It's dark. It's tragic. And let's be honest, as modern readers, it's a bit strange. Are we really to believe that this happened? And even if we do believe such things, why would we spend a Sunday morning for the next 30 minutes or so considering it, studying it? What good does it offer us today? Well, all of Scripture is God's Word, and it's been given to us to help us. And though God's Word was written by men, human authors, Jesus and the apostles clearly affirm that it's inspired of God. It's given by God for our good to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in what is good and righteous. And so we need to be asking the question, why did the author of 1 Samuel include this account in such detail? Of course, he believes it happened, but why go through the detail to make sure we read it and know it? And perhaps an even more important question and related is, what is God teaching us through this passage? Well, I believe as you and I look at this passage this morning, what you'll see is that this passage stands as a warning. It's eerie and dark, But I wonder if that's precisely the point. We're meant to pause. We're meant to look closely. We're meant to listen. And I think in a way, feel the chill that runs down our spine as we witness the fall of a man to whom much was given, yet who persistently rebelled and rejected and resisted and disobeyed the Lord. This is what happens when someone turns away from the one true living God. And as such, it ought to send a chill down our spine. There are real consequences to rejecting the Lord. So as we read this haunting scene, like I said, we're meant to be startled, we're meant to be warned, but keep in mind, a warning is issued for our good ultimately. As Holy Scripture says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for us for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so may we indeed, as we read and study Holy Scripture and listen to God speak to us, listen and take heed lest we too fall. So if you have a Bible, please do open it or pull it up on your phone to 1 Samuel chapter 28. You'll be helped by following along this morning. If you picked up a Bible from our resource table, I think you can find the passage on 250 or somewhere around there. You're just looking for the big number that says 28. And when I refer to a verse, that's the little numbers there. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, hopefully that will be helpful. And if you need a Bible this morning, please grab one on your way out from that resource table that is now way, way, way in the back. Now, I mentioned that this passage stands as a warning for us, and here's what I believe that warning is, if I'm trying to summarize it for us this morning. It's this: beware or beware of presuming to seek the Lord apart from or around his revealed word. Be aware of claiming or presuming to seek the Lord apart from or around his revealed word. Kids, I'm so thankful that you're here this morning, that you're here to listen to God speak to you through his word. And if you're trying to remember this or figure out what's going on, I'm sure you'll have lots of questions too, which would be good to talk to your parents about afterwards. But just keep this in mind. Seek God by trusting his word and obeying his word. All right, kids? Seek God by trusting his word and obeying his word. So let's get into the text this morning. This entire account, this entire story centers on Saul seeking or inquiring. Notice the pattern just as an overview. Verse 6, Saul inquired the Lord. When the Lord did not answer Saul, in verse 7, Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And in verse 11, Saul instructs the woman when he finds her to bring up or invoke Samuel. And when Samuel appears, Saul explains that he's summoned him or invoked him so that you, Samuel, can tell me what I shall do. Again, this entire passage centers on Saul seeking, Saul inquiring, Saul asking, supposedly from the Lord. But as we move through this passage, I want you to be asking a question. And the question is Saul genuinely seeking the Lord in this passage? Is what Saul is doing, is that what it looks like to seek guidance from God, the Creator, the one who made us? And perhaps there's a follow-up question that you should be asking as well. Who or what are you seeking? Seriously, what are you seeking in this life? Who or what are you pursuing in life? So I'll be thinking about that as we go through this story. First of all, in verses 3 through 6, we see the setting. 3 through 6, we see the setting. We're not going to cover verses 1 through 2, as that serves as a bridge between what we saw last week. David has his own dilemma, which the author will return to in chapter 29. This week, we're really focused on the dilemma that Saul's now found himself in, and the setting is in verses 3 through 6. And we're given some pieces of information that really help us understand the entire story. So we're first reminded that Samuel, the great prophet of God who had spoken the words of God, has died. Second, we're given at first what appears to be some random information. Saul had driven the mediums and necromancers out of the land. Now, maybe those are some terms you're unfamiliar with. A medium was someone who claimed to conjure and consult the spirit of a dead person. That's what a medium was. It's what a medium is. A necromancer, very similarly related, claimed such special knowledge through access to the spirits of those who have died. And so think of a medium. They're an in-between the living and the dead. They communicate. And Saul, we learn, had purged Israel of all such practices. So Samuel's dead. Saul got rid of all the mediums, all the necromancers. And finally, the last piece of information we're given is that the Philistine army, the great enemies of Israel, had encamped and they are preparing to attack Israel. That's the setting. And in response to Samuel being dead and the Philistines ready to attack, verse 5 tells us, when Saul saw the armies of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen Saul afraid, and it won't be the last. In fact, this chapter is filled with occurrences of fear. Saul is afraid, the woman is afraid, the readers are afraid because we're like, what are we reading? And then at the end, Saul is afraid again. But at first glance, as you're following along the story, things seem a little bit hopeful. Because though Saul's afraid, though Saul is distressed, where does he seem to turn to, or who does he seem to turn to first? Yahweh, the Lord. That's what it says in verse 6. He turned to Yahweh, he turned to the Lord. But as soon as we start to get a little bit hopeful for Saul, in the very same breath, the author of 1 Samuel also tells us that the Lord didn't answer him. And none of the three recognized modes of divine communication at that time worked. Often God would give kings dreams in those days. Often God would use priests in those days. Often God would use prophets in those days. None of them gave an answer. So again, we've seen Saul at a crossroads before, and here he is at another one facing his own dilemma. What will he do? Well, he basically says this. If I can't hear from God, I'll go hear from someone else. And he goes to that which is forbidden by God. You could say the dark side. And so after the setting, we see Saul's disguise in verse 8. So we move on from the setting, and we see Saul's disguise or Saul's plan. Refusing to believe that divine silence could itself be an answer, right? Perhaps the Lord isn't answering you, Saul, for something you have done. He refuses to even think about that or ponder that. So refusing to believe that divine silence could be an answer, he turns to a medium for guidance. And like I said, a medium was someone who claimed to be able to conjure up and consult the spirits of those who are dead. Ancient Near Eastern cultures, this was a very common practice. But Israel, the people of God, the people of the one true living God, were forbidden explicitly, clearly in God's law from going to such places or persons. So example, Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12 says this. When you come into the land that Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. Reason? For whoever does these things is an abomination to Yahweh. And because of these abominations, Yahweh your God is driving them out before you. The Lord further warned in Leviticus 20, verse 6, if anyone turns to mediums or necromancers, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from among his people. There's lots of questions. Was God forbidding this because they're just silly charlatans? Well, certainly some of them are. But there's also the indication from Scripture, not the indication, but the realization that our world is filled with beings we cannot see. The Bible just has no problem affirming that there is a material realm and an immaterial realm. And it is filled with beings who are in rebellion against God and seek to influence us. And so I think the reason God's giving this is not just because they're charlatans, they can take your money, they can trick you, they can scam you. That's true. But there's also real powerful beings at work behind such practices who seek to deceive you and influence you away from the one true living God. Now, Saul had once obeyed these commands. His earlier purge of the mediums and necromancers seemed right and good. That's what a king of Yahweh should do. Help the people obey his word. But now, ironically and tragically, he seeks out the very thing he had once removed. Apparently, he thought God's word was for other people, but maybe not so much himself. And his servants seem pretty eager and helpful, unfortunately. They say, hey, we know where a medium is. In Endor, just outside of the land of Israel, just a few miles north of where they were camped. And so verse 8 records this scene vividly. So Saul disguised himself. We're talking about Saul's disguise, his plan. He disguised himself and he put on other garments and went. So he took off his kingly robes, his kingly attire. That's a theme through 1 Samuel, right? And he puts on something else, disguises himself. He and two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. So here is Saul, overwhelmed by fear, swallowed up by desperation, and instead of repenting and returning to the Lord, he moves deeper and deeper into disobedience. He turns directly to that which God has forbidden, clearly forbidden, explicitly forbidden. This wasn't one of those gray areas, like maybe God's okay with this, maybe he's not. No, this was clearly forbidden by God. And hypocritically, he turns to the very practice he himself outlawed. And at this point in the story, you might be thinking, as I was starting to think, how could Saul do this? How could anyone do this? But as I thought about that, are we really all that different from Saul? Fear grips our hearts. When the circumstances of life distress our souls, we too become desperate for answers, don't we? We want hope. We want guidance. We want relief. And how often do we too turn to that which God has explicitly prohibited in his word? Maybe it's turning to alcohol, drugs. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's turning to pornography or sexual immorality to escape the loneliness and the stress that you're feeling from life. Maybe it's turning to gossip, to slander, or bitterness to give you a sense of control when life feels chaotic. Maybe it's turning to overspending, materialism, compulsive buying as a comfort when our hearts are restless. Maybe it's even turning, like this passage, to superstition. That which is forbidden by God, horoscopes, crystals, manifestation rituals, tarot cards, or New Age practices, because we want guidance. We want answers. I wonder, who or what are you turning to for answers, for guidance? Who are you seeking? What's your Endor? And if you're here this morning and any of those things or something else is coming to mind as you hear me talk about those forbidden practices or that which God clearly warns us against, if anything's coming to your mind and you know I'm involved in things and practices I ought not to be practiced, there's a temptation. There's a voice that's going to tell you, it doesn't matter. Don't tell anybody else about it. You can work your way out of it. Keep it in the dark. Conceal it. But God would call you to do something else. He would call you to confess that. He would call you to bring your sin to the light so that it can be exposed for what it is. It's not good. It's not pleasing to God. And ultimately, it's not going to give you guidance or hope. And so this morning, if you're here, and maybe you're a member of this church, maybe you're not, maybe you're just trying to learn, maybe you're here because somebody invited you, wherever you're at, whether you're a longtime Christian, but you're hiding sin that's been ongoing and ongoing, I want to invite you, God wants to invite you, through his word, to confess that today. It will be hard. But friends, this is the pathway to true life. Confess your sin to God, your sin, your struggles. And we as the church, those of us who by God's grace are in a place where, yes, we struggle, but we're not in a regular pattern or ongoing sin where we're just rebelling. Those of us who are spiritual, Paul says in Galatians 6:1, we're to be available to those to listen to others and to help restore people in a spirit of gentleness. That's why we need the local church, because this is to be a community, the body of Christ, where it's a place where we can really confess our sins and be honest about who we are and what we've done. And as a church, we're not going to have people who hold our nose, say, how could you do that, or pretend we're hypocrites, but we're to be the people of Jesus who says, brother, sister, let me remind you of the grace and mercy that's available in Christ. Let me carry your burdens with you. Let me remind you and take you to the gospel, right? We ought to be a church where people are coming to us with all of their end doors, but we get to lead them again and again to Calvary, where Christ suffered and died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Now, we've seen Saul's disguise, and at this point you might be thinking, yes, but Saul did try to seek the Lord. That's how verse 6 begins. Saul was seeking the Lord. The Lord didn't answer him. This is God's fault, not Saul's. How often do we do the same? Right? I did this, I did that, and so quick to point the finger. Surely if God would have spoken to Saul, surely if God would speak to me, he would have listened. I would have listened. I would have known better. The problem then is God, not Saul. The problem then is God, not me. But again, is that actually true? Is Saul actually seeking the Lord? Well, secondly, we go from Saul's disguise to Saul's deception in verses 9 through 14. As the story continues, Saul arrives at the woman's house in Endor. And initially, she's hesitant and she protests, helping Saul, fearing for her life. Verse 9, not knowing who Saul is, remember, he's disguised, she tells him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? Maybe this was God's grace in Saul's life saying, yeah, stop. But Saul goes deeper as he reassures her with an oath. As the Lord lives, he tells the woman, as Yahweh lives, no punishment shall come upon you. Again, the tragedy and the irony just goes deeper. Saul swears by the living God while seeking help from the dead. And so the woman proceeds and asks him, okay, who should I bring up? And Saul's answer is simple, bring up or invoke for me Samuel. And here it's where the story takes a shocking turn, because Samuel actually appears. When this happens, the woman does what you and I would do. She screams, ah! And in that moment, something clicks. She realizes who is her disguised visitor, who her disguised visitor really is. It's Saul. As she says, she cries out, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And the irony just gets deeper and deeper. Yes, Saul is the deceiver, but he, do you see, is also the one who's being deceived. He blatantly breaks God's command by going to a medium. He falsely assures the woman that there will be no consequences. Oh, how true is that today? There will be no consequences. There will be no consequences for your sin, no consequences for going against God's word. God wouldn't care. But at the very moment he should be trembling before God for his rebellion, Again, I mentioned that this passage is filled with fear. Saul's afraid at the beginning, Saul's afraid at the end, the woman's fearful. But in the one place where Saul should continue to be terrified, he's oddly calm. Look at verse 13. What's he tell the woman? Have no fear. Don't be afraid. What do you see? At this point, Saul can't see anything, and so he asks the woman, what can you see? And she describes an old man wrapped in a robe ascending, and instantly Saul knows it's Samuel. And overwhelmed, he bows with his face to the ground. Saul's deception. But we need to pause here for a moment for a question, questions that we're all asking. Is this real? Can something like this actually happen? Is this really the spirit or the soul or whatever of Samuel? Well, I'm certain that what I'm about to tell you is not going to satisfy all of the questions you're asking or all the questions that I'm still asking. The Bible's filled with things that have happened and it describes that I still have questions about. It's okay to have questions. And we have to be careful with our questions not to make them the main emphasis of the passage. So I want to be careful not to do that this morning, but just taking a moment. Is this real? Can this happen? Is this really Samuel? Well, the author of 1 Samuel, which is God's word to us, treats it as entirely real. He writes as if this is truly Samuel. He uses his name. And so as we are called to listen to Scripture and believe Scripture, I think that's what this passage invites us to do. Again, the Bible has no problem affirming what us modern folk tend to have an issue with, that there's an immaterial realm, that there are beings that we can't see or touch or hear, but are at work. While God still remains sovereign over all, even in Ephesians 6, right? What does the Apostle Paul tell the church? Our main battle, our main opposition isn't flesh and blood, but it's the evil spiritual powers who are at work. They seek to influence us. They seek to deceive us. And you may say, well, I've never experienced anything like that. I don't believe they're in existence. Well, perhaps that's one of the way they deceive you. And as we read in 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, and Hannah's prayer, Hannah's song, she said, the Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol, the place of the dead, and he raises others up. So Scripture has no trouble affirming the reality of both the material and spiritual realm with God being sovereign over all. But why is this woman so shocked? Well, I think there are a couple of options out there, and I don't know the best one. One, this woman was shocked, surprised, terrified, because she was a fraud. Maybe she was a charlatan. Maybe she had no interactions, but this was all a show. And so when someone or something, she says, I see God's rising up, she's terrified. That's one option. Maybe another option is that she was quite used to dealing with the spiritual realm, but what happened here was unlike anything she experienced before. Or maybe, option number three, she wasn't shocked as much as when she realized that the true identity of her visitor was King Saul. I don't know which one is true, but regardless, the text presents us with an appearance of Samuel. Commentator Del Ralph Davis helps me answer this question. Well, he says, how does one explain this piece of necromancy? Davis writes, I suppose by the power and permission of God. For his own reasons, God must have permitted Samuel to come up in order to speak his word of truth and to doom Saul. I also appreciate how Alistair Begg, preacher, described this moment. A sovereign God, even in the midst of stupidity, darkness, and chaos, will still accomplish his purposes. So unpause from all the questions we're asking, and you can ask them more later. But we need to keep going with the main emphasis of this passage, as we've seen Saul's disguise, his deception, and now we see Samuel's answer. Samuel's message in verses 15 through 19. Look at those verses. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me. Again, God's turned away from me. God answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams, so I have summoned you to tell me what I should do. Samuel says, why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy, the Lord has done to you just as he spoke by me. For the Lord has turned the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you today. And the only new revelation or new information that Samuel gives to Saul is verse 19, that this judgment is happening tomorrow. So here is Saul essentially saying to Samuel, I've been trying to seek the Lord. He's not answering me. Samuel's response is this, what do you mean you've been trying to seek the Lord? Saul, the Lord has already spoken to you. But you refuse to listen. What do you mean you're seeking the Lord? You were given his word. You rejected his word, and you have rebelled against it. And at this point, any good reader of 1 Samuel, which I think you all are, should be thinking about chapter 15, where it was at that moment that Saul disobeyed his initial rejection of God, and Samuel uttered these prophetic words back in chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Listen to this. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And here is Saul, who probably closed his ears to that. What's he in the middle of? A divination and presuming he's seeking the Lord. And Samuel tells him, Saul, don't you see? The Lord had spoken to you. And what he said would happen is happening right here in this moment. The problem then is not the Lord, Saul. The problem then is you. Saul thought by going around God's word, or seeking God apart from God's word, maybe he could get a new word from the Lord. Maybe he could get a fresh word from the Lord. You ever hear that language today? Maybe this will give you a different answer. Maybe this will give you a different outcome. Something that will help you. And that's Saul's focus. Saul's focus is not seeking the Lord. Saul's focus is himself. Notice, he's going to this medium, and he's bossing her around. Bring up for me. Do this for me. And when Samuel gets up, Samuel's like, "What'd you wake me up for, man?" And Saul's like, "So that you can tell me." And do you remember what Saul's name means? Shaul. It's the one asked for. Yet here is the one asked for, asking. In fact, there's a play on words in chapter 28, verse 6. Says, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Really, the first two words in Hebrew are Sha'al, Sha'ul. It's the one asking is Saul. It's a play on words. Saul is Sauling. He's doing what Saul has always done, and it's seeking himself. Yet, what we see here, by turning to what God has forbidden, he only, ironically, confirms what God had said. And it's here where rebellion is like divination. The writer of Chronicles talks about this moment in chapter 10, verse 13. He says, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord, and he even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the author of Chronicles knows what's going on here. Saul's not truly seeking the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So what does this scene from Saul teach us? Well, again, we see that Saul's, quote, seeking, unquote, seeking was actually rebellion. It was presumption. It was a deception. It was a disguise. And how do we know this? Because, friends, you cannot claim to be seeking God. You cannot claim to be following God and pursuing God while rejecting His word. You cannot claim to be pursuing God and following and obeying God and seeking His guidance when you are rejecting the word that He has already given to you and us. And so that's the warning for us. And the question remains, who or what are you seeking? You cannot truly be seeking and pursuing God apart from His word. I want to give a word this morning to those who might be here who maybe you don't know God, maybe you think you don't know God, maybe you don't want to know God, whatever that describes you. I'm really thankful that you're here with us this morning. We're a church who hopes to proclaim and display Christ, and that means we want to help people follow Jesus who have been following Jesus for years. And we want to be a healthy church where you can do that. But maybe you're just trying to figure this out. Maybe you're searching. Maybe you're seeking. Maybe you have questions about Christianity. I do hope we can genuinely be a place that's helpful and can help you get to know Jesus and follow Him. So maybe you're here and you're curious about God. Maybe you're searching for meaning, for hope. The Bible has good news for you. God has revealed Himself. And He's done so through creation. So when you walk outside and you see the beauty of creation, the mountains, the leaves, the clouds, the sky, the sun, the Bible says that is one of God's ways that He is shouting to you how glorious He is and how beautiful He is. But there's another way that God has revealed Himself to us, even more specifically, and that is through His word. And His desire is that you would turn from your pursuit of seeking Him in all kinds of various ways, or seeking hope and meaning in life apart from Him, and that you would turn to His word, which is going to tell you about His Son, Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, who was fully God and is fully God, God, the creator of all, the ruler of all, became man. He became one of us. And Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live. Not one act of rebellion against God. He always loved God. He always loved His neighbor. So He lived the life we could not live. He also went on to die the death that we deserved. Because we have rebelled against God, because we have chased after darkness instead of light, because we have pursued that which is death instead of life, we deserve that. That's where our path and our decisions and our consequences are taking us. But on the cross, Jesus, the Son of God and fully man, absorbed our sin upon Himself, taking the penalty and all the consequences. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead so that you can be forgiven of your sins, so that you can be restored to right relationship with God, into His life, into His light, and His love. And the Bible says that you can receive this, you can have this by trusting Him. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's also a warning here for you. The God who is love, the God who is light, the God who is life, He stands ready to save you. But there's also a warning, a kind, a gracious, but a serious warning if you reject Him. Like Saul, you will only face darkness and death. That's how Saul's story ends, right? He has his last meal in the presence of what is evil, and then the ominous journey into darkness. And ironically, Saul doesn't listen to the Lord, but when his servants give him and the woman say, hey, you need to eat, you need to get strengthened, he's like, okay, I listen to them. But here's the warning. When you reject God, and if the Bible's really true, if God really is who He says He is, one of the ways the Bible describes Him is He's not just has life in Him, but He is life itself. God's not just loving, but He is love Himself. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's always been loving. And He's not just light, but He is light Himself. Think about that for a moment. If that's who God really is, if He really is love, if He really is life, if He really is light, what else could happen to you if you reject Him only to find death darkness, and despair. Again, if that's who God really is, maybe you have another idea of who God is, but according to the Bible, he's life, he's love, and he's light. And so to reject him, it's not that God is just upset with your decision and mean, saying, I'm going to punish you. No, it's just the natural consequences of if you reject love, light, and life, you're not going to find anything but darkness and death. So that's the warning that I try to graciously and kindly give you this morning. Don't reject the one true living God. Don't reject Jesus Christ. Come to him by faith. As Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And Isaiah 55:6 calls you, invites you, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's my plea with you this morning. Seek the Lord. Call out to him while he can be found. So that's a word for those who maybe don't know you're standing before God. Maybe don't care. Finally, a word for those who claim to follow God. What does it look like to truly seek God? What does it look like to truly follow Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus says one characteristic in John 10:27 is this: my sheep, or my people, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. One of the characteristics of those who belong to God are those, it's quite simple, who hear his word, trust his word, and obey his word. We listen to what God has said, even if it goes against our desires, even if it goes against what we think is best. We follow him. Why? Because he's much wiser than we are. And he loves us more than we can fathom. He knows what's best. And so one of the characteristics of a Christian, of one who's really pursuing God, seeking God, is we listen to his word, we trust his word, and we obey his word. And sometimes the Bible is very black and white. And so in this case, it's black and white. In 1 John, it says, if we say we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So here's the point. Those who know God, those who are seeking God, listen to his word. And don't misunderstand me. This doesn't mean we never stumble. Certainly doesn't mean we never fail. And it doesn't mean we don't ever wrestle with questions about the faith. None of us know all the answers about God. None of us know all the answers about the Bible. But we know enough that God has loved us and that through Jesus Christ, he has given us a way back to him. And he is the way. He is the truth and the life. That much we do know. And we want to help you know. We want to help you obey him and live a life shaped by God's word. So this morning, if fear or distress or temptation have been leading you to seek guidance or direction apart from God's word, whether it's through various shortcuts, whether it's through worldly wisdom, whether it's through forbidden paths, hear God through this passage invite you to come back to him, to repent, to confess. And I want to leave us then with a final reminder from the passage we heard read earlier from Luke 16. Sometimes you, like Saul, might be thinking, if God would only show up in a different way to me, then I would believe. If God would only make something this clear, then I could obey him, then I could follow him. But as you heard read earlier in Luke 16, that's just not the case. As this story about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, the rich man had died. Lazarus, his servant, his slave, his just low life had died. And the rich man is facing judgment while Lazarus is in paradise. And in verse 27, the rich man says, I beg you, send me to my father's house. Let me go back from the realm of the dead so that I can warn my brothers, my family, so that they might not come here. I want to warn them. And Abraham said these words, which Jesus is speaking. They have Moses. They have prophets. Let them hear them. And he said to them, no, they won't believe the word. Let somebody come back from the dead, then they'll believe him. And Jesus, saying about this, says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Friends, the word of God is sufficient. Yet at the same time, we also have one who went into death and did rise again from the dead. And so how much more can we trust his word? He went into death and he came back out. Oh, friends, trust the word. It is sufficient, and it points us to Jesus, the living word, who went into death and is now alive forevermore. And so, friends, who or what are you seeking? Seek God by listening to his word and obeying his word. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And our prayer is simple. Would you help us to hear it? And would you help us to obey it? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.